The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on June 30, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon 1 Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and it is titled, The Church, the Ruling Elder.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that as we come to sit under your word, that you would be glorified, that your Holy Spirit be the preacher, your Holy Spirit would be the teacher in the hearts of everyone who hears. Lord God, set a hedge around my tongue and my heart so that I would not say anything but that which is true and profitable and good for your people. Father, in all things, may your name be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've reached the part in our miniseries on the doctrine of the church on a particular message on the ruling elder. You will notice some repetition both with the previous and the last, because in practice, a message on the session, the ruling elder, and the teaching elder are going to cover a lot of the same topics. So by necessity, there's some overlap. But I did just want to make the point that we will be getting into the distinction between ruling and teaching elders next week when we talk about the teaching elder. But what's important to know right now is that there is a fundamental unity between the two classes or types of elder. So to phrase that slightly differently, the pastor is required to do everything the ruling elder is required to do, plus more. A little bit extra and a little bit of particular things that we'll talk about next week. But what we need settled firmly is that there is a fundamental unity between the two classes of elder. So everything you hear today spoken about ruling elders, you can also apply to pastors. They are required to meet the same biblical qualifications. They are elected, ordained, and installed by the same means. And they share in the same labor to the same end, just with different focuses. So let's talk about the elder. The book of Titus is very interesting because it is a letter from Paul to one of Paul's co-laborers in the gospel. So what we see unfolded in the book of Titus is Paul's heart for the church. What Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, God wants to see in an orderly church. And so in three compact chapters, we get this beautiful explanation of what things are important and which are not, what things must be done and how. The book of Titus is a focusing and recentering book. It lays out the what comes next after the gospel is believed, which is why it is so important the way that it begins. It begins like this. Paul introduces the letter and then immediately jumps in saying, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That is a profound statement on the central importance of the elder in the life of the church. So what does that role entail? What does it mean to be an elder in Christ's church? We'll look at this in three parts: able to rule, able to be an example, and able to teach. Again, that's able to rule, able to be an example, and able to teach. First, able to rule. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. One of the fundamental duties of every elder is to rule over the congregation. And as we saw when we looked at the session, this rule is not an iron-fisted, ham-handed, raw exercise of power, but rather a loving and firm hand of a shepherd. The role of a session over the congregation is one of tender, patient, diligent care and correction. But it is still rightly called ruling, because we have this principle rightly laid out most clearly for us in Hebrews 12, where it says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. True shepherding requires discipline, because true love for anyone in your charge requires discipline. And this is not merely corrective discipline, not just rebuke and formal excommunication, but also the positive discipline of encouragement, of support, and of correcting errors before they become bigger problems. Again, this is the difference between a hireling who cares not for the sheep and a shepherd who cares, who is called to love and tend to them. Because true discipline and true rule over a congregation requires intimate knowledge of and love for the sheep. So, if an elder is going to be able to rule over a congregation, he must first prove that he is able to rule. We see here that he must be a man who is proven to be able to rule over both himself and others in his charge. So first, rule over himself. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. To be above reproach is a simple concept. It means that he is not a public and notorious sinner. Again, I will say this quite a lot in this series. No man, even your officers, is perfect. But as we saw in 1 Timothy, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So an elder must be able to rule over his own heart and conduct well enough that he is free from public and obvious sins. An elder cannot be contentious. He cannot be prone to pointless arguments. He can't be an obvious doormat, going wherever the winds of culture blow him. He cannot be the town drunk or a notoriously greedy or selfish or prideful man. He must be a man whose life shows an obvious commitment to the gospel and is free from notorious public sins. One of the most obvious of these public sins and failings is adultery. And so, we find very clearly stated that he must be the husband of one wife. In other words, he must submit to and honor God's law relating to sexual fidelity. Even in a culture where polygamy and adultery was commonplace, he must only have one wife and be faithful to her. To be the husband of one wife shows not only that he is willing to submit to God's law for his actions and life, but also that he is able to rule over his own body and his own desires. But even more is required, because he must be able to rule over his own family. His children must be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I want to pause here for just a moment and dive into that, because often good men get snared in matters of conscience on this point. In the same way that no officer is perfect, We don't expect any officer's children to be perfect. This speaks of things that are within the man's control, of children who are still within the man's household, not adult children. And even there, the expectation is not perfect children, but believers who are not engaging in unchecked and notorious sins. So in other words, Matthew Henry puts it like this. He must have faithful children, obedient and good, brought up in the true Christian faith and living according to it, at least as far as the endeavors of the parents can avail. At least as far as the endeavors of the parents can avail. Put differently, the man does not allow his children to live in open rebellion against the Lord while they are under his care and oversight. Look at the parallel passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it explains this same concept. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It is not fair to the pastor or to the elder or to the deacon to expect their children to never sin. They will be naughty and they will make mistakes and they do things that they shouldn't do. The qualification for the officer is not perfect children. Rather, the qualification for the officer is that they are clearly and obviously living out the vows that they made at their child's baptism. Do you promise to endeavor, by all the means that God has appointed, to bring your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him or her to appropriate for him or herself the blessings and to fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Indeed, we as the congregation make the same commitment when the children of officers and anyone else is being baptized. And we say, we are charged as a congregation by the pastor. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist this child and his or her parents in the Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. So again, the standard here is not perfection, but rather the standard in regards to his children is that what he does with patient, skillful endurance. Because if an elder does not have skill, patience, wisdom, and love to correct his own children when they go astray, how can he possibly correct the flock of God when they go astray? Because brothers and sisters, we will not be perfect either, and we will need correction as well. The life of an elder in all parts, from his personal and public conduct to his marriage and his children, must be a life that testifies to the rule of God. He must be a man first proven to be ruled over by God before he can be trusted to rule over the flock of God. Because in order to rule over the flock well, in order to shepherd the flock well, a man must be able to be an example. We saw this a few weeks ago, that there is an intimate connection between the job that an elder is called to do, namely shepherding the flock, and the kind of man that an elder must be in order to shepherd the flock well. He must be a man who can serve as an example to the flock, someone to aspire to in the faith. His life must demonstrate the transformative power of the gospel, the reality of sanctification, the beauty and sweetness and simplicity of a life of faith. Paul puts this most plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says simply, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And again, in Hebrews 13, another author says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And again, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." We are told that the sheep knows the voice of their shepherd. And so, the flock of God listens best to elders who speak with the same voice as the Lord, whose voice has that accent of heaven, that is suffused with the vocabulary of the Word of God, that whose life gives off the glory of imitation of Christ. Put differently, it is entirely possible for a prideful, greedy, ugly-hearted man to say all the right words when it comes to orthodoxy. But it is impossible for that same man to truly shepherd over the flock of God for their good, because the duty of a shepherd is to lead the flock by example. We saw before, and we will see again next week, how the primary shepherding duty is carried out through the Word of God preached in corporate worship. The second biggest tool in the elders' toolbox is the example of their lives. Put slightly differently, an elder is not only an elder when he sits in session meetings or when he is exercising church discipline. The bulk of the elder's influence, his shepherding and his care for the congregation, is done in between those formal actions by living a Christian life among the flock and setting an example for them, by walking in the way that he desires for them to walk, by leading from the front, by being an example of selfless service and devotion to Christ's word and Christ's church. We see that through a list of things that the elder must be and he must not be. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The reason for this is plain. An officer, an elder particularly, does not hold his office for his own good and for his own glory, and he does not carry it out according to his own will. Rather, an elder is merely the servant of another. Think about it like this. If you had a nation that was gentle and peaceable, would you choose an ambassador who was bellicose and angry and warmongering? Of course not, because that man is fundamentally unable to bring the message of peace that that nation has to offer the world. He misunderstands the core of his nation. In the same way, the elders of Christ's church are his ambassadors in this world. They are entrusted with stewarding the things of God, of shepherding the flock of God. And because of that fact, they must be men who, like David, were men after God's own heart. Just to illustrate this, I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul disobeyed God. He offered a sacrifice at the wrong time. It doesn't really matter what he did, but Saul disobeyed God. And this is what Samuel says to him. "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." An elder in God's flock must be a man after God's own heart for many reasons. First, he must have the right heart in order to be able to carry out his assigned duties. As public representatives of Christ, their actions and motives are under way more scrutiny than other believers. We see this in the scriptures. The Apostle James says in James 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This strict judgment is exactly and precisely what it means to be an example. The flock is looking to the words, the actions, and the character of the elders of the church, not just in their formal conduct, but in their private and personal conduct. How does that man respond when someone charges him unjustly, when someone wants to argue with him foolishly? Because elders have a position of authority and visibility within the church, their behavior is judged with greater strictness. And so the good of the flock and the glory of Christ means that that man must be able to act righteously from his own heart. But the ability to be an example goes even deeper, because the lives and decisions of the ruling elder directly show the character of Christ himself. Look at the passage that we read earlier from Exodus 18. It says that elders must be men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, etc. Why must an elder fear God, be trustworthy, and hate a bribe? Because the matters which elders are judging are matters of importance to the people of God. They must be men who are able to not only understand God's law, but keep God's law in perspective and judge things wisely. Because they are called to make decisions that have direct impact on various people that they know and love. Think about it this way. My brother's ox gets out and gores the animal of my least favorite person in the congregation. Human nature would say that, of course I would say, well, my brother's not in the wrong. That other guy probably left his door open. I'm not allowed to do that. So the calling of the office of elder requires devotion to impartial justice based on the principles of the word of God. In the words of Deuteronomy 16, it says this: "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns, so that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." What that means is that an elder must be a man who is obviously, visibly, provably not someone who will show partiality in judgment based on family or personal preference, but will rather submit himself in all things to the will of God as revealed in Scripture. Elders must be men who can be trusted to carry out their public duties according to the will of God, and not their own will or the will of the crowd. In the words of Matthew Henry, "He should be a wise steward, and one who is not rash or foolish or heady, but who can govern well his passions and affections, just in things belonging to civil life and moral righteousness, and equity in due dealings, giving to all their due, holy in what concerns religion, one who receives and reverences and worships God, and is of a spiritual and heavenly conversation. Temperate, it comes from a word that signifies strength and denotes one who has the power over his appetite and affections, or in things lawful can for good ends restrain and hold them in." All of that is to say, he must be a man ruled by God through his word before he could rule over others according to God's word. For if a man's life does not demonstrate his understanding of the word of God, how will he ever be able to meet that last qualification of able to teach? And an elder must be able to teach. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An elder does not rule over the flock of God according to his own whims, but rather over Christ's church according to God's law. He must be a man who stands on the authority of the word of God and nothing else. So what does it mean to be able to teach? I break it down like this. He must be able to accurately and clearly explain and apply the scriptures. So let's look at that, all of those in turn. He must be able to accurately and clearly explain and apply the scriptures. Of central and highest importance in that description is accuracy. The elder must be skilled in the word. He must understand its meaning and be able to keep of central importance the things that are of central importance. Again, look to the illustration of the ambassador. The ambassador must fundamentally understand what the will of his nation is before he is able to present that to another. The elder must know what the word of God says. He must know the centrality of Christ. He must know the sweetness of grace. And in order to be able to guide people to Christ and to correct them when they go astray. This is not rocket science. An elder is not required to have a doctoral degree in theology, but rather what he must have is the result of many years of patient and diligent study of the scripture in the context of sitting under faithful preaching and seeking out godly commentaries and scholars. With that base, the elder is not only able to understand the text in front of him, the particular verse he's looking at, but also able to understand it in the bigger picture of the scriptures. This comes across in that next point of clarity. Jesus says in Matthew 13, "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." In other words, it's not just about knowing the grammar of the particular verse you're looking at, but it's also about being able to put that verse in the context of the paragraph in the context of the section in the context of the chapter in the context of the book, and the book in context of the whole Bible. It's about understanding what God is actually trying to communicate to his people. Because when you understand the context, you are able to put things in perspective far more easily and keep focus on salvation by grace through faith in Christ much more obviously. And I want you to think about the very real questions that elders will frequently get. Things like, was it good for God to command the genocide of the Canaanites? Or another very real question, how is it just for God to condemn his son to death if his son never sinned? How would a man ever be able to answer questions like that if he was unable to leave the confines of a single verse? It must not only be clear in his own head and heart, but he must also be able to articulate and explain it to others. Not just benefit from that knowledge himself, but pass on that knowledge to others in a way that they can grasp. Again, this does not mean that every elder must be a skilled rhetorician, that his words must flow like honey. Indeed, just the opposite. The more skilled a man is as an orator and a rhetorician, the more he has to fight those natural instincts so that God gets the glory and not him. Rather, the highest virtue for a skilled teacher of the word is clarity. Simple, understandable explanations of the word of God. We see this made clear in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra reads the word of God to the assembled people, and it says that the priests and the Levites, quote, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The word of God was read, and the priests and the Levites gave a simple explanation of what was read. That is the elder's calling in reference to teaching. They are men who are called by God in order to clearly explain the word of God so that the people understand the word of God. They are men who through their personal lives hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, and through a lifetime of experience, diligent study, and God's grace are able to give instruction in sound doctrine. But there's one last component to being able to teach. He must be able to apply the word. The word of God is not an academic book. It is not a book meant to fill your head, but rather a book meant to fill your head and your heart and spill over into the actions of your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth. The word of God contains practical instructions for the life of the believer. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That is incredibly practical. That is a direct answer to the perennial question of philosophers: how then ought we to live? Look to the word of God and find the answer to that question: how and why? So according to the will of God as revealed in scriptures is the answer. And the scriptures show us who God is and what he requires of us. That means that the true teaching and true preaching of the word of God is, by definition, applicational. And I don't just mean having a section in your sermon called the application, but rather having an understanding of what it means to actually live out the word of God, to be men and women who, in the words of the Apostle James, are doers of the word and not hearers only. Think about something simple. The law of God says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, when I was growing up, I was in a liberal congregation. The gospel was not preached. And a clear example of this is that I was once in a youth Sunday school class, and an adult married man was teaching us, and he interpreted, you shall not commit adultery like this. Adultery means cheating on your husband or wife, and since none of you are married, this passage doesn't apply to you. You cannot commit adultery. What utter foolishness. Now, that's clearly an awful misunderstanding of the passage. But can you see how that is not just an academic problem? That is an applicational problem. Imagine the result of telling a bunch of teenagers that they have no obligation to God when it comes to sexual fidelity. That man misunderstood the word of God, and so he misapplied the word of God to the hurt of his hearers. In contrast, the right application of the word of God brings relief and comfort to the weak and downtrodden, and strong rebuke to the prideful and those who are going astray. For the word of God says both, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And also, it says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This means an elder must not only know what the word of God says, but he must be able to explain it clearly and have the wisdom to know when to make which applications to which member of the flock. He must know when to speak softly and tenderly, gently urging a confused sheep unto better conformity to the law of God. And he must know when to clearly and boldly rebuke a wolf who is damaging the flock. A shepherd can do few things more harmful than treating a wolf as a sheep or a sheep as a wolf. So an elder must be able to rule. He must be able to be an example, and he must be able to teach. He must meet those qualifications because he is a steward in God's house. He is a man who has been called and entrusted with the shepherding of God's flock on behalf of Jesus Christ. His duty is to glorify Christ and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed throughout the nations. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but he has not left you alone to your own devices. He has not left you to stumble in this world, deaf, dumb, and blind, but rather has given you, given all of us shepherds to help us along the way, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to set an example. But as we have seen, we are not to look to these men, but rather we are to look through these men. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The faithful elder does all things in order to point men and women to their Savior, to remind them that Christ died for you and rose for you, and on account of that, you ought to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A good shepherd points without fail to the great shepherd, which means, brothers and sisters, that we have a duty to our elders, just as they have a duty to us. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." God has given you elders for the good of your souls. So that means that you ought to pray for them. Pray for your elders to be wise and godly men. You ought to defer to their judgments. You ought to trust them even when they make decisions you don't agree with. You ought to talk to them, seek them out, and share your struggles and concerns and your joys. Elders have not been given to the church merely to vote on finances. It is not their job just to decide what color the carpets should be. Rather, they have been gifted to the church to guide, lead, explain, exhort, rebuke, encourage, and love. So make use of that gift. Seek out your elders. Talk to them about whatever is on your heart and listen carefully to their responses. Not just once we have a pastor either. So to phrase that differently, once we have a pastor, it's not that you only go to the pastor and ask him questions. All of your elders are wonderful resources. That is why Christ has given them to us. They are ambassadors from Christ's kingdom, and so they long to bring out of their storehouses, new and old, to bless you and to build you up in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your people, that you would give to them faithful hearts and growth and grace, that you would unite them ever closer with the elders and officers of this church, that you would bless the interpersonal relationships as you bless our relationships with you. Father, we pray that you would bless our fellowship, that you would bless our sanctification, that you would bless our study of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.